Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 17. I would encourage you to read this before listening any further to this message. The title of the message is The Invisible Sovereign. I'm thinking in these terms, the invisible sovereign ruling and reigning right now is our consolation in troubled times. David was in troubled times. His nation, his kingdom was threatened. Not just threatened, but threatened with extinction. In our time, we see nations rising and falling. Things change. We see fallible men leading fallible people through fallible governments. But there is a government that is not failing, has not weakened, is led by the absolute sovereign God of the universe. And this is to be for our encouragement. Friends, I think one of the most important things for us today is to live with a vision of the throne of God. As Christians, it's the only way to live. Otherwise, life on this earth is very bleak. I think of Isaiah as he was writing to a people who would be going into exile. And terrible times were ahead as a nation would apparently fall. And Isaiah's writing, and he sees this vision in chapter 6. What he sees fills him with awe, and it breaks him, but he falls before the sovereign of heaven and earth. He saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah was laid low. He cried out, "Woe is me." Oh, but yet he saw this vision in the midst of troubled times of God ruling over heaven and earth. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Daniel was in captivity, in exile in Babylon. The nation of Israel had all but disappeared. The kingdom seemed to be crushed, and God's promises seemed to have been broken. But Daniel was a man of faith, and he was a prophet of God. And the Lord revealed himself to him in a vision. He had a dream, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is like one that will never be, that will never be destroyed." This is the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 20, we see that at the end of all things, there remains yet a throne, the great white throne. Having a vision of heaven is what keeps us in troubled times, knowing that there is a God who rules, and yet we don't see him. But chapter 17 gives evidence that he does rule, that his kingdom will not fail. It's not a giant theological leap to say that God's kingdom included David's. Why do we say this? David was the man after God's own heart, but he was given a kingdom according to the word of God through Samuel. There is evidence from Scripture then that as David's kingdom was established, what was happening was that the kingdom of God was becoming visible on earth. We look and we say, now, where is this kingdom? But God was showing us at that point in time that there is a kingdom, and there is a kingdom that will be established on earth. The biblical proof texts are this, 1 Samuel 28:17, where the Lord promised to give David a kingdom. And that's great, but it was given to him by God. He didn't seize it by his own hand. He didn't make designs for it. God gave it to him. 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 18 and chapter 5 verse 2 show us God promising David a God-given authority. So not only was he given a kingdom by God, but he was going to be granted authority by God to save and shepherd God's people, Israel. David wouldn't rule them for his own gain. He ruled them on God's behalf. He was a servant of God to lead and serve and shepherd and save the people of Israel. In the great covenant passage of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verses 12 through 16, God promises David a greater son, offspring, one who had come after him, who will establish a forever throne, ruling a forever kingdom. We saw this in Daniel chapter 7, to be sure. Yet God's kingdom from time to time, from the time of David until now, has been under attack. Just look at the trouble David had. His own sin threatened the kingdom. It wasn't initiated by everyone around him, though he had threats. He was able to take those threats and subdue them. Yet the problem he's having now, as we see in chapter 17, what's led up to this, is his own sin. Here's the good news, though. Yet God's kingdom will not end. Nothing can terminate God's kingdom. David had trouble, and he handed off the throne eventually to Solomon, who handed it off to his son, who failed miserably. And it seems like king after king after king ruled in a dismal and powerless way, certainly not honoring God for the most part. But God has promised that nothing can terminate his kingdom, yet that's not what we see. History doesn't leave us with much optimism. But God has promised, looking in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will endure forever. That is the word of God. And we know that, as I said, through David and his offspring, the kingdom seemed to not prosper, but there is a greater David coming. And when Jesus came as that son of David, from the lineage of David, conceived of the Holy Spirit from the lineage from God, God the Son, the eternal Son of God, become flesh. He says that he would rule and he would be the Christ, the King, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. They have Luther's hymn, and he says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." His kingdom will not fail. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." This is for us to rejoice in, to be glad that Jesus Christ is Lord. He wrote these words, "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules over heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Lord Jesus given." And oh, how much we need to hear this today. We need to be reminded of it. We were translated into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ purchased for himself a people, and he went on conquest and won her through his own blood. Chapter 17 offers a solid yet almost unnoticeable consolation in troubled times, and this consolation is that God rules. The unseen but sovereign Lord rules over people, over plans, over kingdoms, preserving his kingdom, prevailing with all authority over every attack and every design of men and devils. In this chapter 17, the first section we want to look at is verses 1 through 4, where we begin to see this consolation. We don't see it easily. We have to look for it. We'll find it here in just a moment. But Ahithophel offered good counsel, not moral counsel, but good counsel, solid, sound reasoning, good advice. But God frustrated this counsel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. You saw that in the last part of verse 14. Ahithophel had been a reliable counselor. He was batting 1,000. We see in chapter 16, verse 23, where it says that in the eyes of David and Absalom, they saw Ahithophel's counsel as being as one who inquires of the Lord. Very reliable. And so Ahithophel counsels Absalom. He says, "I'll choose 12,000 men." This is what you ought to do. I'll choose 12,000. I'll attack tonight. I will strike David and company when they're weak, when they're exhausted, and I will kill David and no one else. Now, David was exhausted. We've seen this earlier in chapter 16, verse 14, when we read it. When they finally arrived to the place they were going, it says the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. The people were wore out. This is what Ahithophel said. Let's strike now. I'll strike him now while they're tired, while they're weary, while they're despondent. And he says, I'll kill everyone except, I'll kill David, but I will kill no one else. And I'll turn everyone over to you, Absalom. Well, Absalom was pleased with this. After all, Ahithophel assumed all the risk. But what's strange about this, and the turn of events comes in the most peculiar way. In verses 5 through 13, we find Absalom all of a sudden asking for Hushai's advice. Let's find out what Hushai has to say. After all, he's been with David. And he told Hushai all that Ahithophel had advised, which was throwing Hushai an underhanded pitch, a home run pitch to be sure. So Hushai gives his opinion first, then he offers his counsel. Now, it had been David who had sent Hushai for the sole purpose of learning what was going on in Absalom's camp. Hushai was a plant. So he approaches Ahithophel, he approaches Absalom, and he says first, he says, Ahithophel's judgment, his plan is not good, his advice is not good. This time, you think about what he's saying. He is saying that this one that Absalom and David both thought of as speaking the very words of God has failed this time. He cast doubt. He brings to Absalom's remembrance his own personal knowledge of David. He says to Absalom, you know your father. You know he's a fighting man. You know he's fierce. You know the men with him are fierce. They are like a mother bear who's lost her cubs. And it's as if he says, Absalom, listen, you know your father better than Ahithophel does. Why are you listening to him? You know he's not going to be out where he can easily be killed. You know he's hiding. He's hiding in a cave somewhere. Ahithophel will never find him. He cast doubt on Ahithophel's counsel. Well, the last part of verse 9 and verse 10, then we see this caution and warning. And he tells Absalom something that is true. But again, to cast doubt, he says, if David draws first blood, your men will scatter, and they will be filled with fear, and it will cause your undoing. Now, Ahithophel had given good, sound advice, but Hushai appealed to Absalom's thirst for glory. His own personal pride, his own arrogance, his ego was being plucked and stroked. He's telling Absalom, he's saying, why don't you call your army? Don't have Ahithophel do it. Why don't you lead your army? Don't have Ahithophel do it. Absalom is so different than David. David, for the most part, we see in the scripture, was humble before the Lord, a man after God's heart. And David sought to please God. He sought to wait for God, wait God's timing most of the time. Absalom is so different. He sought fortune and glory on his terms, and it would be his own undoing. How tragic and how sad this is. But Absalom liked Hushai's advice. Now at this point, as we read through this, if we had never read this before, when we come to verse 14, we see the first half. We see that Absalom likes the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. We're reading this, though, but we go, what are you doing, Absalom? Ahithophel's got a good track record. Why are you listening to Hushai? Ahithophel's right. I think the writer of this wants us to be shocked with Absalom's response. If you didn't catch it earlier, it needs to be underscored now that Hushai had been sent by David. And he was cunning, and his plan worked. But it didn't work because he was so smart. We have to give credit where credit belongs. In the last part of verse 14, we're told, it's God who had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. God's plan was to bring Absalom down and preserve his throne, David's throne. It's the explanation to the whole story, Dale Ralph Davis says. Right here in chapter 17, verse 14, the last part, it tells it all. But you and I look at it and we say, but it occurred so freely, so naturally, so humanly. The answer is yes, it certainly did. To all outward appearances, it looks as though things just went on as they always do. Just people made decisions, some good, some bad. But here's what we learned from this. God had ordained it. God had ordained this action by Absalom. That may raise some questions for some of you, but remember, now this is Dale Ralph Davis writing now, but remember, Yahweh's sovereignty is not meant to give you philosophical problems. Yahweh's sovereignty is to give you spiritual comfort, that you would have confidence that He is ruling and reigning over all His kingdom. We don't hear thunder on the mountain. We don't see fire and smoke. We don't hear a voice. The earth doesn't shake. But there is a quiet voice speaking through the last part of verse 14. I am in control of this whole thing. I am in control of my kingdom. Unknown to Absalom, his very quest for the throne is unraveling. He doesn't know it. The wheels are soon to fall off. And the Lord is behind it all. God is in control. God is in control. If He leads and rules and reigns over the kingdoms of men, over decisions, what kind of comfort can we have? We don't see God working all the time. Most of us want fire on the mountain. We want a voice speaking out. We want a visible presence. But most of the time, God's sovereign acts, His works, go unseen and unnoticed. R.C. Sproul wrote a book years ago called The Invisible Hand of God. We don't see the hand of God, but it is invisible. We don't see Him sitting on His throne. We don't hear the shout of command. We don't see Him, but He is doing. Romans 8:28, right now, in your life. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him, and He is yours and you are His, God is sovereignly doing Romans 8:28 right now. If you don't know that verse, look it up and read it. And He's doing it for the sake of His Son. Right now He's acting according to His sovereign power, powerfully ruling over, above, behind, beneath every conversation, every activity, every design, every plan, every form of legislation, every law, every regulation, every meeting in Washington, D.C., Columbus, Indiana, wherever you may be. He rules and reigns over everything. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord works out everything for His own ends." Everything. From Israel to Wyoming. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." I remember, hopefully for the rest of my life, at my ordination, when Kimber Kaufman looked right at me and he said, "Promotion comes from the Lord. We cannot elevate ourselves where God is not willing to put us, whether that is for our exaltation, so to speak, for notoriety, or if it could be He'll bring us up that He might, He'll lift us up to take us down. Either way, God is in control." So we often see life as a daily grind. We don't look for the good, wise hand of God at work very often. Most of us are living in circumstances that we think it just is happening. We're to train ourselves. I would encourage you in this, train yourself to take comfort in the knowledge that God's unseen hand is at work. The sovereign acts of our God are being accomplished Otherwise, you'll become discouraged. You need to look and train yourself to look for the movement of God here and the movement of God there. In verses 15 through 22, David receives word from the messengers that he must flee from the coming attack. And the events leading up to him receiving the news seem so ordinary. Hushai gives a message to someone who gives it to a servant girl, who gives it to the priest's sons. And they're to take the message to David, but before they can get out of town, one of Absalom's men see him, spots him, and begins pursuing them. And these men hide in a well. That's so ordinary. It's so normal. It's so human. But I wonder, are you willing to see providence at work? Or do you just think about these type of events as just the way the cookie crumbles? I do believe the cookie does crumble. There's no question about that. But I believe the Bible bears out the cookie crumbles according to God's providential ruling. In providence, God determines how the cookie crumbles and where the pieces fall. I don't know how he does it, but as I said earlier, this isn't God's sovereignty, and God's providence are not intended to cause philosophical problems, but they're intended to bring great comfort. Even if things appear to be going bad, you have to believe it. God is working, Romans 8:28, for you if you know him, if he loves you. And be encouraged that God never forgot David. God wastes nothing. No circumstance is too small. No circumstance is too boring or too dull. No tragedy is too great that God is not working. Romans 8:28 for us. He did for David. He will for you. The Bible promises it. I would encourage you to look that verse up and meditate on verses 28 through 30. And this is that we might glorify Christ ultimately. Would you believe that whatever you've determined, if you're seeing your situation as setback or failure, could you not trust God today and thank him that his unseen hand is at work, that God's sovereign acts are accomplishing for you, Romans 8:28? On chapter 17, God's kingdom was under attack, and God's kingdom is under attack today. But all the while, the unseen sovereign God is working, preserving, protecting his kingdom. And we have to be greatly comforted in this. We see it in chapter 17 so clearly. You and I have no promise for a trouble-free life. We have no promise of immunity from personal or natural disasters, or national disasters, or world disasters. But God, the God of heaven, has established his kingdom that shall stand forever. Paul, the apostle, had such confidence, and he wrote to give us encouragement. I hope that as I read this last verse from 2 Timothy 4:18, that you'll be encouraged as well, and will look for the hand of God, that you'll have a vision of the throne of God, that God still sits on the throne. I hope that this confidence that Paul has will be yours. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so I say to you in blessing, the Lord rescue you from every evil attack. The Lord bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.